I wondered this week, what would Jesus tell us about the circumstances in which we live? And in fact, he has already told us. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. We're going to look at the subject of winning over worry. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. You know, it was the philosopher Soren Kierkegaard who said, "No grand inquisitor has in readiness such terrible tortures as anxiety." Jesus has laid before us in this Sermon on the Mount two treasures in verses 19 through 21 of chapter 6, two conditions, light and darkness, chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, two masters, just in verse 24, you can't serve two masters, and now two preoccupations. What will occupy our minds and our thinking in this crisis? Jesus has something to say about that. I believe that Jesus' words, if wholly embraced, will absolutely free us from worry. If we are to be so free, we must hear and obey our Master. Would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And though we normally use the English Standard Version here, a long time ago I memorized this text in the new NIV, and I just can't get the NIV's language out of my mind. And so I know I'll stumble over the reading, so I'll just try to say it for you. If I stumble, that's okay. We're all human beings here, and it's all good, okay? These are the words of Jesus. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet I tell you, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Please be seated. Let's think first about the source of worry as it's described here in verse 25. Jesus begins saying, "Therefore." It means that the previous choices are made clearly. The two treasures in verses 19 to 21, the two conditions of light and darkness, the two masters, and now these two preoccupations. Who is your master? If you are to win over worry, you must understand the source of worry is that you may indeed have a different master. I tell you, where Jesus says that, it means that Jesus is offering a way of living that is distinct, radically different than what anyone else will tell you. There is what everybody says, and then there is what Jesus says. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Did you notice that three times in our reading he said that? In verse 25, do not be anxious about your life. In verse 31, he says, do not be anxious. In verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious. Do you get the idea that Jesus wants us not to be anxious? You see, we think we can control our lives. We talked about that last week in Psalm 121. We can't. There's wrong thinking about us. You see, we think that we have the power to preserve our lives. We don't. We have less power than we imagine, and never has that been revealed to us, to the entire world, than what is going on right now. It's wrong thinking about us to worry. It's wrong thinking about God. We think that God is not personally active in his care for us. We believe God to be less loving and less trustworthy than he really is. He loves us and cares for us. And it's wrong thinking about what really matters. We think that food and drink and clothing and even freedom from disease, I might add, are principal issues of life. We have misplaced priorities. Jesus is not here saying that we don't have physical needs. He's not denying that we have physical needs. But he is denying that those things are the most important. The source of worry. Let's look at four ways that worry hurts us. Verses 25 through 34. Worry, first of all, is inconsistent with God's value of us. It's inconsistent with God's value of us. Look at the birds of the air. Right now in my backyard, I have two male mallard ducks and one female mallard duck. The two males are obviously wanting something from the female, and the female's kind of chasing, running around trying to avoid these two guys. All three of them are oblivious to the coronavirus. The birds of the air are oblivious to our worries. Jesus gives a second example, the lilies of the field. The flowers that are popping up now, I'm enjoying the green of our daffodils coming up in our flower gardens, not yet flowered, but they're coming up. They are oblivious to coronavirus, oblivious to our worries. God has actually put the detailed care of creation on display for us to discover. And if he cares for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, Jesus says, you can marvel over his care for you. Worry hurts us because it is inconsistent with God's value of us. Worry, according to verse 27, actually reduces life, not lengthens it. Jesus says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Charles Mayo, one of the Mayo brothers who founded the Mayo Clinic, says, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I have never met a man or known a man to die of overwork. but I have known a lot who died of worry. Worry hurts us because it actually reduces life rather than lengthens it, is the argument Jesus is making in verse 27. And then in verses 31 and 32, we see a third way that worry hurts us. We become pagan in our outlook when we worry, and we forget God. Worry presents a false view of humankind. Think about the politicians' promises for prosperity, for health care, for education, etc., etc. In verses 31 and 32, where Jesus says, the Gentiles seek after all these things, where he says, don't worry about your life. The word life is also translated soul. You see, pagans in all cultures, including our own, live in total fear. The believer in Jesus Christ is freed from that. Worry hurts us because we become pagan in our outlook and forget that there is a God who is sovereign and on his throne, and nothing happens apart from his sovereign control. The fourth argument that Jesus gives for ways that worry hurts us is found in verse 34. There are other, more pressing issues than worry. Now, this does not mean this verse where it says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. When Jesus says that, he isn't saying, don't plan for the future. No, we should plan for the future. The Proverbs are filled with that. But what it means is that we know as a bedrock truth that all of the future is in God's hands. All of the future is in God's hands. And therefore, we do not have to worry about tomorrow. It's in God's hands. It's not in our hands. It's in his. There are enough challenges for living each day before God to waste time worrying about tomorrow. I don't know about you, but I've been struck by how I have had a kind of a dawning realization of the expanse of time. Time has kind of warped for me. So many things have happened in the last even 3 weeks that it feels like those 3 weeks have taken 3 years to go through. It's just kind of a sense, a distorted sense of time. But I think that that distortion is helpful to us, because we don't know what tomorrow is. Literally every time I offer you a video telling you on Thursday afternoon, here's our game plan for Sunday, within less than 2 hours, that plan is changed by events. We do not know about tomorrow, and never before has that been clearer to us than the moment in which we live. But hear the words of Jesus. It was never in your control anyway, is what Jesus is saying. Do not worry about tomorrow. He commands believers, his kingdom family, do not worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So, these are the four ways that worry hurts us. It's inconsistent with God's value of us. It actually reduces life rather than lengthens it. We become pagan in our outlook and forget God. And there are other more pressing issues than worry. That might be all well and good, you may say, Pastor Scott. I really don't want to worry, but I don't know how to stop. How do I stop worrying? What is the remedy for worry? And for that, look with me at verse 33. Here, Jesus gives the remedy for worry. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek God's kingdom. I have shared and preached my heart out over many years here about the whole theme of the Bible. God is at work among people to demonstrate that he alone is qualified to build his kingdom. And this moment in history has revealed just how important that biblical theme is. We cannot seek our own kingdom. Our kingdoms are crumbling. Seek his kingdom. You want to win over worry? Seek the kingdom of Almighty God. Have your affection for the kingdom of Almighty God. Our petty little kingdoms are fleeting and will soon pass away. 1 John 2, the world and its pleasures will soon pass away, but he who does the will of God will abide forever. Seek God's kingdom, a kingdom that is not of this world. It is a kingdom that grows. This is remarkable. It grows by our participation in it, that God longs for us to join him. Not that we would do things that make God's kingdom better, but by our joining it, it brings great glory to the King. And it is a commitment to God as King. You know, we like to be the kings of our own lives, do what we want to do, go where we want to go, think what we want to think. Much of our kingdoms have been stripped from us even in this past week. That's a good thing in some ways, isn't it? Because it helps us to renew our commitment to God as our sovereign, as our King, to seek his kingdom. Remedy for worry, first one, seek God's kingdom. Second remedy for worry, seek God's righteousness. This is an unending quest, isn't it? Because while we're still here in this life, we do not come to a place of sinless perfection. And so there is this ongoing quest to seek the righteousness of God. Now, of course, for the believer in Jesus, we already sang it today. We are dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. From the standpoint of our position in Christ, we are already righteous. So if you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, this is the moment to seek God's righteousness. Say, Lord, I repent of my sin. I turn to the cross of Christ. I ask Jesus to forgive me and make me a kingdom citizen of the kingdom of God. That is seeking God's righteousness. For those of us who are already kingdom citizens, there is still a continuing seeking of God's righteousness in the transforming of what the Bible calls our sanctification, our growing in Christ, becoming more like him day by day. Please, I urge you, church, dear brothers and sisters, do not waste these moments. Don't fritter them away. This is a moment in time God has given us to dwell upon his word, to commune with him in prayer, to do it as in small family groups, to do it alone. These are moments that may well transform the rest of your life. Don't waste it. Seek God's righteousness. This is a desire for the knowledge of God himself in his perfections of holiness and righteousness, to take time to dwell from the scriptures. I would urge you to look at the Psalms. See it in our scripture reading as we're reading through the Bible, the perfections of God's holiness and his righteousness. Seeking God's righteousness is to desire the knowledge of God himself. And then seeking God's righteousness means that we cultivate a desire to have God's moral attributes grow in us. God's moral attributes grow in us in terms of his love, his kindness, his mercy, his righteousness, his holiness, that we are, to the extent that human beings can, be changed into the very image of God. A restoration, if you will, accomplished by Jesus Christ. So the remedy for worry, Jesus tells us, seek God's kingdom. Seek God's righteousness. Now you might say, Pastor Scott, I know that, but I still worry. Is there hope for me? And I want to tell you on the authority of God's word, yes, there is. These promises are for kingdom citizens. And if you are a kingdom citizen of Jesus Christ, I commend to you to learn all you can about God's nature and his care for his people. Get into the habit of turning to God whenever you even feel worry approaching, until that reaction to go to prayer becomes automatic to you. One of the things that I heard from folks this week is the way in which their concerns have been turned to prayers, just kind of shooting up prayers. That's a good thing. That's exactly what it means to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, at least in that fashion. The remedy for worry, seek God's kingdom, seek God's righteousness. Let me share a couple of applications for you from these words of our Lord and Savior. First, watch the excuses that we make. If you have very little in the way of this world's goods, or you see it shrinking, do not be tempted to think, after I have finished my financial goals, then I can take up kingdom living. I'll wait till I'm better able. If you do that, Jesus says you are following another master. You do not belong to him. Jesus says that you will be like the pagans who run after these things. Watch out for the excuses. If you have a lot, don't waste your life trying to protect it. William Jennings Bryan, who ran for president of the United States many times, said, those who live for money spend the first half of their lives getting all they can from everybody else, and the last half trying to keep everybody else from getting what they have got away from them, and they find no pleasure in either half. Now, this is a moment for believers in Jesus Christ to be generous, with their substance. First, in giving to the Lord through the avenue of their local church, but also in looking out for the needs around us and seeking to bless people in need. Watch out for the excuses. There are some who say, it's time for others to step up to the plate. My time has passed. And we can make up all kinds of excuses of why it's not our time. No. If you say that, it means that you miss out on the seeking of God's kingdom and his righteousness, and you will have worry fall upon you. Here's the last excuse I'll share. There's probably others. Some will say, I'll just wait a while before I jump in on this seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. Remember that to the extent that you do that, you will end up filled with worry, and it means that you will miss out on an unbelievable blessing. Brothers and sisters, great blessing is here for us in this crisis, to draw near to God and to know him like we have never known him before. So those are the excuses. Let's think about some other applications. Do you remember how hot your love for Christ once was? Perhaps right after you put your faith in Jesus, you were just what many of us have termed on fire for God. It was a love that was rich and hot. It wasn't filled with a lot of knowledge, but boy, we are on fire. This is a moment to rekindle that flame, isn't it? Remember the height from which you've fallen, Jesus says to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, in terms of how to recover your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Rekindle that love. Another application, without the pursuit of God, worries will either overwhelm you or they will define your pursuit of happiness. You cannot avoid it. This is why I urge you to heed these marvelous words of Jesus. Seek God's kingdom and his righteousness first. Did you know that a person can be too happy? If by happy, we mean that they are living their life for something other than God's kingdom and righteousness? People who were unbelievably happy 3-4 weeks ago are now filled with fear. The virus knows no race. It knows no creed, it knows no wealth, it knows no popularity. You are not immune because you're a popular person. If you're a movie star, you can get coronavirus. It knows no creed, doesn't matter what you believe. You can be a Christian, a Muslim, an atheist. The virus knows no race. The virus knows none of those things. And so if your happiness has been stacked up on living life for something other than seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness, it is crumbling right now. And so, with the authority of Jesus Christ behind me, I call on you. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Brendan Manning, in his writing called The Signature of Jesus, tells a story about a note found written in the office of a preacher in Zimbabwe years ago following his martyrdom for his faith in Jesus Christ. Here's what that pastor left behind after he had died. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean in his presence. I walk by patience. I am uplifted in prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice. I will not hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. And I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no trouble recognizing me. My banner will be clear. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Would you pray with me? Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, first of all, to teach us these words on winning over worry. Help us to remember the source of worry, wrong thinking about ourselves, wrong thinking about God. Help us to keep in mind the four ways that worry hurts us. And every time we see a bird or a flower, help it remind us that worry is inconsistent with your value of us. And help us to see and to embrace the remedy for worry, seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness. We would pray, Father, that anyone who is within the reach of my voice, who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ, would do that right now. That they would pray with me something like this prayer: Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have rebelled against your righteous ways, and I confess those sins to you, and I repent of them. I turn away from them and turn toward you. I know from your word that you died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to forgive me by your work at the cross. I believe that you rose from the dead to demonstrate your power and your glory so that we will be able to join you in your eternal kingdom. And I believe that. Now, God, take away my sins and give me your righteousness. Help me to seek your kingdom and your righteousness all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.